Well, it's a real pleasure to be back with you. I think last time I was here was during COVID, and we had a summit with Global Connections and Missions, which is our Brethren Mission Office, on the Saturday with a man called Fabiano. Some of you might remember him, a Brazilian pastor who was working in one of our churches in New Plymouth, and he gave an amazing encouragement to the church to be involved in mission, taking mission to the world. And for Joy and I, we've had this privilege of being involved in mission in Congo, and I think we're going to see that come up. Is that going to flash there? There we are in Congo, and I'm just going to show you quite a rapid fire of stuff related to Congo. That's Congo right in the middle of the African continent. You could fit all of Western Europe into that one country. It is a massive country, and we work in the southern province. So Joy, just keep on rolling. The trust or the board that we work with that you see represented in this brochure you've received are an indigenous board, and it is a very indigenous work. And flowing on, you'll see that we've had the privilege of bringing a couple of our chairman and the vice chairman to Kuala Lumpur last year, where there were 105 countries representing Brethren Mission from across the globe. And we were able with them to present some of the work that's going on in Congo. The work is tremendous in Congo. We have in that province that we work in, which is just the southern province, 1,500 assemblies. Last year we re-roofed or roofed 22 new churches. We took a team with us in the last year, and we were involved in a medical campaign. You can see that the transport in Congo is very difficult. This was a track we had to negotiate because roads were cut off, and then river crossings. This little clip here shows the patients all lining up, ready for getting their hospital tickets because they want to receive surgery. And as we flow on, you'll see that every day within our Congo setting, our African brothers and sisters within our network of churches are the doctors and nurses who provide the care. Every morning as you see me here preaching the gospel, I think there were over 100 people who came forward that morning. But each morning we have a gospel message at all of our now 9 hospitals that we have across the Katanga province. That is Dr. Serge, the chairman of our board. He's a wonderful surgeon, but he knows how to preach. So he too takes his turn in preaching the gospel in the morning. And that was the people that responded, you see there, coming to faith for the first time or being renewed of faith or coming to confess sin before God. Carrying on, I'll just flow on to the Winston McEwen. You may know he homes out of Dunedin and Christchurch. He's a surgeon from New Zealand who's coming with us again this June to train our doctors in surgery. And he's a plastic surgeon, but this is the way we've been able to operate. See that man there with the big tumor in his jaw? That's before, that's after. The next man, that's before, that's after. Then as you go on, you'll see some other surgeries being done on tumors on faces and repaired. And then also the next couple of shots, you'll see goiters, these great big growths that come underneath there, underneath the chin. And these are operated on as well, very vascular, very dangerous surgery. That man has had that goiter removed. Then we're just going to flow a bit quickly, just to remind you that in the province we also have 520 Brethren Mission schools. That's primary and secondary schools. This is one of our new hospitals that we just opened last Saturday. That was stage one, powered with solar power, but also with generator to back up power. This is on the outskirts of the city of Lubumbashi. Dr. Winston McEwen has provided a lot of equipment for this hospital. That's the ICU ward, 3 operating theatres, and also general wards and maternity. We're going to continue in building a third stage. This was stage 2, now completed, and as I say, opened last Saturday. So we're delighted. The first day they had over 100 patients. The second day they had 256. Our busiest hospital in the Katanga province had 52,000 patients last year. Every day again the gospel is preached. And our assemblies, all our assembly leaders are Africans from the Democratic Republic of Congo. Dr. Serge training his nurses and staff for the new hospital. And that is now our joy to see that operating again just last Saturday, the inauguration of the hospital itself. Even the military were there, a military camp nearby, and they're delighted to know that there's going to be some medical care. But again, I emphasize that anything we do, whether it's our schools, we teach Bible every day in our schools. We're able to do that. In our hospitals, we begin with those gospel services. And in our churches, there is a natural compulsion amongst Congolese Christians to preach the gospel to a lost world. This is children's ministry at one of our camps. And again, this is a campsite that we've been able to build just in recent years. Homer is the guy on our board who structures all the training of Sunday school teachers and child evangelists. When he leads a child to Christ, his expectation is that they'll go on and lead others to Christ. Then training of Bible teachers. This is one of our Bible seminars being taught by other members of our board who are very capable Bible teachers. Breaking into small groups for in-depth study and concentration in the Word. Our women's conferences can go from 100 people to well over 800 at some of the conferences that are run. Last year we ran 22 conferences across the Katanga province. That's on a radius of about 1,000 kilometres. This is one of the larger conferences you see here out in a rural area. Just a little bit of their singing in French in one of our city churches. Sorry, the sound's not quite there for you, but I think we'll just stop there. But folks, what I want to just say to you is thank you for those of you who have really prayed for this work in Congo. Joy and I will be back out there this year in June, just for a month. We've had 22 years in the Congo, but now as pensioners, we're back here, but we're able to support the Congo work. And we do still, by the grace of God, have a lot of resources that we can apply to that ministry that is managed through our Congolese board and team there in the Democratic Republic of Congo. We thank the Lord for the many hundreds of men and women over these years that have been coming to faith in Christ. Every time our teams go out, they take evangelists with them, and it's a real joy to see how people have come to know the Lord. We're going to switch over our PowerPoint now. You're right there, Joy? And come to this story of Jonah. Now, Jonah is a really fascinating character, and it was rather interesting to see the wee video clip because it took quite a lot of the passage that I'm going to be sharing. But Jonah is about mission, you know. Mission in God's people has never changed. We are called to share our faith in God and to know God's good news and to know it being shared out to the world. God alone can save mankind from their sin and their brokenness. And in the Old Testament, Jonah, a prophet, was commanded by God to share this message concerning the problem of sin. The book of Jonah. Sadly, we see that the story of Jonah was one of a disobedient prophet. He was rather mean at times and very unhappy prophet. He hated the message that God had given him. This message is not like the earlier prophecy that God had given to Jonah. Jonah had shared with King Rehoboam, and you see Jeroboam, I beg your pardon, in 2 Kings 14 to 25, an earlier message from God which talked about the boundaries of Israel being restored. And they were restored. Yet trouble came. And God then overturned those prophecies through the prophet Amos and Hosea, announcing God's impending judgment on King Jeroboam and the people for their disobedience and idolatry. And you know the story of the Old Testament, that coming and going of the people as they heard God, responded, and then disobeyed again. This was what was happening here. The key to the book is God has a lesson for Jonah of justice and also mercy. But Jonah didn't want this new job. For Jonah, it was a bitter pill when God gives him a message to deliver a pagan nation, especially the Ninevites. Jonah is aware that the Assyrian Empire, of which Nineveh is a capital, is prophesied by Amos and Hosea to bring that impending judgment. And as such, they were Israel's most hated enemies. To be asked to go and warn them that God is going to bring them to account is abhorrent to him. He hated this nation and its people. And he wasn't about to ready to go and give them a chance to escape. Why would God warn them, says Jonah? Just get on with their destruction, please, God. Jonah has no compassion at all for the Ninevites. In chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah, we hear that Jonah had already been sent by God to bring that message to Nineveh. But he so hated the Ninevites that he becomes the only prophet in the Bible to run away from God. Off to Joppa he goes, as you know, takes a boat trip, and he's chastened by God for his disobedience. Let me say something about disobedience. When we as Christians are disobedient, God will chasten us. Because if you are truly called by God, the scriptures tell us that he is faithful to bring us to that point of eternal life. And he will chasten a true believer. And he chastens Jonah for his disobedience. He stopped him and he brought him to account, as we know, by a massive storm. And sadly, he still decides he'd rather die than go to Nineveh. So he tells the sailors that he should be thrown into the sea to die. And he expects death. And Jonah, though, is swallowed, as we know, by that large fish. And 3 days of dramatic reorientation follow for Jonah. And then he's saved by God. But he's saved in a very telling way by being vomited up on the beach. Not so good, huh? We catch up with Jonah today, being sent back to take God's message to Nineveh. And he is not happy. Sadly, Jonah is still not in sync with God. He reluctantly goes. He's still holding out hope that God will destroy the Ninevites. Today we see, or we will see, that God is sovereign. In spite of Jonah being completely devoid of compassion for the lost and disobedient to the responsibility of God's chosen people, the Israelites, to represent God to all nations, he knows he can't escape God's plan. Thankfully, Jonah is not the example for us to follow in that attitude. Rather, we are now reminded that the main character in the story is actually not Jonah, but God, whose purpose will not be swayed by a rebellious prophet or any who rebel against God. And that, of course, includes us all as we sit here in the chapel today. As we examine Jonah chapter 3, we can ask ourselves this question: who am I? Am I a Jonah? Or perhaps am I even a Ninevite? Whoever you are, God has the same message for us today as he had for them then. So let us have a look at chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, God takes action. And it says in verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So we remember back that the first time was when Jonah in chapter 1, verse 1, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of the wickedness that has come up before me. That's God's message. And Jonah disobeys God because he knows that God is full of mercy and he doesn't want to warn his sworn enemies. That's when he goes off to Joppa. That's when he gets into judgment. That's when he lands up in the belly of a fish. And then he is saved by God. And then we get to verse 2. And God this time says to Jonah, go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah is given a message by God. And its content and its impact and authority is from God. And let me tell you, God has given us the gospel, and its content and its impact is directed and given by God. It is God's plan of action. We get to hear only 8 words of that message. It says in verse 3 and 4, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. That's because the surrounding areas, it was enormous. Jonah began by going on a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You know, I think, although he must have been full of fear, there was a little bit of joy in his voice. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown, says Jonah. This is seriously bad news. Serious because it announces the complete destruction of the Ninevites. The Ninevites knew what it meant because they were experts in destruction. They were very brutal. They were known in that period of time of history to be the most cruel nation in their behavior. They were known for their violence. But then comes this amazing surprise. We see in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Let me tell you, sackcloth is a really horrible, prickly, like a sackcloth type of covering. But that's what they did before God. They believed God, and they had, perhaps, I wonder whether they even heard the story of Jonah. I imagine Jonah probably stood out, actually. Jonah was likely to have been bleached after 3 days in the belly of a fish with the acid in the stomach. He certainly didn't look like a Ninevite. Some say that perhaps the two plagues in 765 BC and 759 BC and the eclipse of the sun in 763 BC had set the Ninevites on edge as they attributed those things to God's judgment and warning, and it raised perhaps their attention. Certainly, Jonah's yelling at the top of his voice, his message of impending destruction, was not a normal way to win friendship with a madly violent Ninevite nation. Whatever the case, the key is that they believed God. The Ninevites saw and understood that God, that's God of Jonah, was a source of this prophecy. They understood that the God of gods was speaking. And verse 6 down to 8, it says this. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Woof. And then this is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let the people or animals or herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. This is the king of Nineveh speaking. This was a serious warning. The Ninevites knew that they had a life-challenging change needed. They knew that they were guilty of terrible sin and that they were worthy of judgment. That is why the king, who knows his people through and through, cuts to the chase by saying, let everyone call urgently on God, but not just any God, on the God of Jonah. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. In brief, he is telling them to give up their besetting sin. Then verse 9, who knows, says the king, God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. He knew what was coming up. And when God, this is amazing, folks, listen to this. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. The point here is that God sees it all. When God sees, nothing ever escapes his seeing and knowing. And that includes the actions of you and I here this morning. God saw what they did just as God sees what I do. Mercifully, God sees and takes note of how they turn from their evil ways. This story is timeless. God exposes our broken world. Today also, God sees not only the actions of every man and woman and child in this congregation, but he also sees our hearts and our thoughts. God's loving warning always has a result of either rejection or rebellion, or otherwise repentance and deliverance. These results are seen throughout the story of God and mankind. The good news is that the Ninevites' repentance leads to God's compassion and mercy. The second truth that is found in this story is God has always called his people and his prophets and his believers to share the message of salvation. And if you are a Christian man or woman here today, God has invited you to share his message of the gift found through repentance. May I just ask this question of you? Why is there a harvesting going on in Congo at the moment of souls? I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, it is because the Christians in Congo, without fear, are communicating and telling people the gospel message. They are deliberate in sharing that Jesus Christ alone will save the soul. So God takes action, and our part is to respond by believing and repentance. So we must ask the question, how important is repentance to the story of God's warning as he addresses our reality of sin, our brokenness and our disobedience, even as Christians? The answer to this question is answered by Jesus as he began his public ministry and teaching, setting the priorities that took him to the cross of Calvary. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then in verse 19, he goes on, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There are two things that Jesus introduces on the first day of his ministry. One is repent, and the second is follow me. Jesus establishes that repentance is mandatory if fellowship with God and his mission is to be enjoyed by us here in Invercargill. Jesus was very aware of his message of repentance as he tells, as he looked himself at the story of Jonah. We pick up Jesus' commentary on Jonah chapter 3 almost 800 years later, and Jesus is very direct. Yes, it's true that Jesus actually made comment about this passage of Jonah's life, and it is a powerful commentary. Listen to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 41. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, that is to Jesus, teacher, we want to see miraculous signs from you. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for miraculous signs, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then 41, the men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they, that is the Ninevites, repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one is greater than Jonah is here. You can read that same passage from Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verse 29, when the crowds came to Jesus. What does the scripture teach us in this about repentance? Well, the most common translation of repent is to turn or return. Two requirements of repentance include the turn from our evil or our sin and our turn to good, our turn to God. The most critical in God's warning about our sin is the call to repentance, and it is the idea of our returning to God from our evil ways. In truth, when we turn away from God, we face and feel the separation that that brings into our life. And I'm sure all of us know, even as Christians, when we err, when we let sin overtake us, when things grab our minds and our hearts, we feel distance with our loving Savior. Repentance will bring us back to him. In truth, when we turn away from God, that separation from God is the result. That is what sin does. That is why repentance is involved and confession of sin. It is both two things that are commanded and frequently illustrated throughout the scriptures. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 10, it says this, just in case we think we can sneak by this one. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, We make him, that is God, out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Folks, one of the things we were pleading at our conference yesterday as we looked at 1 Corinthians is we need to be men and women who readily acknowledge our struggle with sin. The fact that we are sinners and that the redemption process that will release us from the bondage of sin completely is when the Lord returns and takes us home or when we go to heaven. And maybe the Lord will return soon. I feel as though that's lining up as I watch what's happening prophetically across our world. When we acknowledge that we are guilty of various sins, we are invited to confess our sin in order to receive atonement and forgiveness, just as the Ninevites did. Confessing our sin is good and effective when accompanied by repentance, as both result in divine forgiveness. We see in the New Testament of the Bible, the key term for repentance has two main senses. Firstly, it is a change of our mind, and secondly, it is great remorse. I see lots of changing of mind and a lot less great remorse. If you're truly saved, if God has truly saved you, you will have great remorse for the sins that held you away from God. And as you walk on your journey towards eternity, you will regret when God has to pursue you and chase you. In the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, Jesus began, as we have said, his public ministry with the call to repent. That's how he started. That is why the Apostle Paul preached to both Jews and Gentiles, turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him? To become a child of God and receive his salvation, there is uniquely two gifts that God gives us that require our personal action. We don't earn salvation, but these two things God does require of us, that is repentance and believing. God tells us his salvation cannot be earned. We need to come humbly before him. We need to acknowledge our brokenness. What motivates us to repent and believe is chiefly the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God that the Ninevites saw, seen in the divine love, though, of God's pleading desire to have sinners, Murray Stevenson, and all of us here this morning, saved. True repentance leads a person to say, I have sinned. And it proves it with a 180-degree change of their direction. Repentance requires true brokenness. Repentance is not asking God for forgiveness with the intent to sin again. Repentance is an honest and regretful acknowledgement of sin with commitment to change. Repentance leads us to cultivate godliness while eradicating habits that lead us into sin. Folks, it's part of the sanctification process that we would eradicate the things that encroach upon our minds and our hearts, distractions that are brought into our... I would say, by the way, media is one of the biggest distractions that is leading Christian men and women into sin, including very dire media that I don't think I need to comment further on. God always reacts righteously to the actions of mankind. Sinfulness on the part of man always produces righteous judgment. True repentance, though, always produces God's mercy. Would you come on a bended knee before God this morning? Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, as I have done so many times. Many times when I preach, I make this statement, and it is true of me. Many, many times in my Christian life, I have disappointed God. But he has never, ever disappointed me. He pursues me. He is faithful. He wishes to bring me to eternity. So God always reacts righteously to the actions of man. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repentance, as I've said before, is mandatory with God and is mandatory for us to be able to enjoy the presence of God. And you might say to me, Murray, you don't know me. You don't know my struggles. You don't know the sin that I can't seem to get rid of. And I would reply to you, are right, I don't know you. But I do know you are a sinner, because I am a sinner. What I do know, though, is that God cares about your condition, our condition. Luke chapter 5, verse 31 to 32 is really wonderful. Jesus answered them, it says, it is not only the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome that God, who knows that we continue to struggle in this life and our Christian lives, still will call us as sinners to repentance? It's his gift. But you might say, I can't do anything about my sin. I feel powerless. But Jesus says, you're right, you can't do anything about your sins. But I can. Jesus says he can. Jesus alone is the answer and the remedy, the healing power. You might ask in another way, what is this power that Jesus is talking about? Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 48 says this, and he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Folks, the cross is the answer to our crippling problem of sin. Jesus took our sin on the cross of Calvary. He suffered and he died to pay the penalty of our sin. Then he rose again from the dead, breaking the power of sin. His resurrection, establishing the message of salvation and hope for all who would believe in him. Do you believe? 1 Peter 3 verse 18 is possibly one of my most treasured verses over my lifetime. For Christ died for sin once and for all, the righteous, that is him, the righteous for the unrighteous, that is me, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And you might say, what must I do to be freed from my sin? Please, Murray, tell me. How can I come to God? Well, here's what you must not do. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your stubbornness, because of your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Folks, God's wrath is coming. His judgment is coming. Right now, this very moment as you sit in this church, the devil is dancing around the exterior of this building, maybe in the interior, not wanting you to listen. He's saying, you don't listen to this preacher. Certainly don't repent. Don't believe in Jesus Christ. But God says you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. What was God's message through Jonah? Well, God's message was the message that I received as a little boy of 7 years of age, this life. I was at a beach mission up in Northland, and a man called Malcolm Barrow was running that beach mission. And the gospel message was preached there. Now, I was only seven, and I had this privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. So I heard this message a bit. But I recognized, even as a seven-year-old on that day, that I was a sinner. And in that day, I simply said to the Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin, fully knowing that his eyes had seen and heard and knew every aspect of that little life. And then I thanked the Lord Jesus for what he'd done on the cross of Calvary for me, for bearing those sins on the cross of Calvary. And I asked that he would send his Holy Spirit to reside in me. You know, I got up from that beach and I ran back to the beach where my parents were staying to tell them that I'd come to know Jesus. This story of Jonah is amazing. But what's really amazing is this church, us here, we've been entrusted with the message that can save the soul. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of men and women. Folks, you have that message. And I need to ask you again, are you Jonah? Or perhaps you are a Ninevite sitting here today. You don't yet know Jesus. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And he offers to you salvation if only you would come in repentance and belief and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I'm going to ask the musicians to come now, because we're going to sing a song now that is a wonderful song of testimony of the God who forgives broken people. And really, it doesn't matter this morning whether you have never come to Christ before. Well, that does matter. I hope you do come to Christ now. Or whether you have been a Christian all many, many, many years of your life, such as I. You'll know that there are sins that sometimes encroach upon your life, that cripple your effectiveness for him, that blunten your desire to even share the gospel. And maybe this morning, as we sing this song, you can sing it like a prayer. And if you would like me to pray for you after this service, please just come and sit up the front here. And I'd love to pray for you and just share with you what Jesus can do for you. And if you're a Christian who's struggling in this journey of faith, and you know you need to put things right with God, as we sing this song, may God minister to your heart and may you call out to him, because that's the way it works. When people come to faith, it's not so much that they are choosing God, but rather that he is choosing them. But then they are called to call out to him. So this morning you can call out to God and he will come and he will rescue. He will liberate you in your life of faith. He will help you to live this week for him instead of for self. He will help you to deal with the distractions that get in the way of our life so easily. Let's rise to sing this song. And please feel free, if you want to walk forward and be with me up the front here, come and stand up here. And then as we finish, we'll sit and we'll just pray together, asking for God's enabling and help. Let's rise to sing.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is fitting. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know will Christ have paid my ransom.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Jonah that reminds us that we are called to mission your name to the world. Lord, help us to have the courage to share the gospel so that men would be spared from your righteous wrath, but rather brought into the family of God and join us in this family of this church at Rosedale. We thank you, Father, that your gift of confession and repentance is an ongoing gift for us as Christians. We thank you for that provision that allows us to keep account with you each day. Help us, Lord, to yield our lives to you so that we might give you honor and glory. And we thank you for your presence with us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Have a cup of tea and a cup of coffee together out there, and have a chat too. All right, thanks, guys.